Micah 7, 7 through 20. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I must bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he takes my side and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall see his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Now she will be trodden down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. And that day the boundary shall be far extended. And that day they will come to you from Assyria to Egypt and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their doings. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock that belongs to you, which lives alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, show us marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick like dust, like a snake, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their fortresses. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall stand in fear of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of your possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in showing mercy. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and unswerving loyalty to Abraham, as you have shown to our ancestors from the days of old. Grown accustomed to sitting here during the Advent season, so we'll do so again. In the movie Home Alone, Macaulay Culkin's character, Kevin, feels that his family really hates him. The family is going on a plane trip for Christmas, including in-laws and cousins. But there are problems. There are problems between Kevin and his cousin and his brother Buzz and some of the other folks. In fact, his uncle basically says that Kevin is a pain and is worthless. His brother Buzz tells him he's a hopeless loser, which is reinforced by his uncle. And at one point in time, he goes up into the attic to sleep. There's a bed up there, by the way. He's not sleeping in the pink stuff, the insulation. And he goes up there to sleep for the night. And when he does, before he slams the door, he says, "I just wish you would all go away." He wishes they'd go away forever. In fact, upstairs before he falls asleep, he wishes the same thing. The next morning, everyone oversleeps because there's a power outage. They start rushing around, gathering their bags, jumping into a van to take them to the airport. And there happens to be a neighbor's kid that's walking along about that time, and they're counting heads, and this neighbor's kid's got his back turned, but he's standing near the other children, and they count him, and they get in the van and leave and get on the plane running, thinking everything is okay. Only Kevin is still asleep upstairs in the attic. When he finds out he's home alone, he said, "Oh, I wish my family away and they're gone." And of course, there are several times in the movie where he puts his hands on his face and he goes, "Ah!" But at that point in time, he does that and then he starts grinning. And he says, "This isn't so bad after all." He likes all of the freedom because he gets to do whatever he wants to without any consequences whatsoever. If you've seen the movie, you know all about those things that he does. But eventually, he gets to the point where he does start missing his family, especially his mom, and he even misses his brother Buzz. There are a lot of shenanigans that happen. He ends up thwarting some thieves, but he still gets to the point where he's missing his family. And at one point in time, he's walking down the street, and he's walking past the church, and there's a creche out front with the baby Jesus in the manger and Mary and Joseph and shepherds and wise men and angels and all those kinds of things. And as he's standing there, he hears music. And so he goes inside and there's a children's choir practicing for the children's Christmas program. As he's sitting there, there's an older man kind of slumped over with a beard that comes in and sits down and looks at him. And Kevin is horrified. Because you see, this old man had a reputation in the neighborhood. He was hateful. In fact, the story that Buzz had told Kevin was that the old man had killed his family and chopped them up and put them in a barrel. And that he would kill and chop up people. So Kevin's just a little bit upset. And then the man comes over and sits down and starts talking with him, which upsets him even more because he's wondering if he's going to end up in a 50-gallon drum. And we find out that actually the man's somewhat reclusive because his family, in particular his son and he, had had a big falling out. And in anger, they had both said things that they regretted, or at least he regretted, but he didn't know if his son ever did or not, and they hadn't spoken in years. And his granddaughter was up there in the children's choir, rehearsing. And he said, "This is the only way I will get to see her or hear her." Kevin begins to talk with the man. And he tells him, "Well, you know, maybe your son has forgiven you and you can forgive him." And the old man said, "Oh no, there's no hope for that. We said those things and we haven't spoken in so long. There is absolutely no hope that we can be reconciled." The character, Kevin, is a little more insightful than we might give him credit for at his age. As he continues to talk with the man, he says, "You know, well, maybe you should at least try to reconnect with them." "Oh, but I can't do that because they'll never speak to me and it'll hurt so bad." And he said, "Well, but at least then you would know for sure. If the punishment was going to continue, it was going to continue. But at least then you would know for sure." And the old man says, "Well, maybe." Though he doesn't really think forgiveness will be in the future at all. Because he has sinned against his son. And he believes that he will continue to be punished and pay the price. He had hoped, but now he felt hopeless. The view of Micah in this passage is also one initially of despondency. Hopelessness. Though he does give a glimmer of distant hope, or at least he hopes that there is hope. The people had sinned against God, and if you read the passages before this, the people had actually blamed God for forsaking them, rather than taking the blame upon themselves. They had blamed God. It was God's fault they were where they were. It was God's fault that they were in exile. And so they also sought to punish God by adopting different Mesopotamian religions or even becoming, at best, agnostic. There are places in the book of Micah where it indicates that the people had even questioned whether God got involved and whether God cared and whether God was any different from the pagan gods. They continued in that sin, with a sense of hopelessness toward God. In the middle of all of this chaos and despondency, a voice speaks out. The voice of the prophet Micah, yes. But the voice representing a minority of the people, those who are remaining faithfully hopeful. They haven't given up completely in spite of the sins that have been committed, in spite of the punishment that has come. These few have retained their faith in the fact that God can do something. It's just a matter of when. And even though it seems like forever, the prophet representing those folks has determined, as the passage begins, as was read in the Advent reading, and as the front of your bulletin cover records for today's hopeful time, he had determined to wait for the God of my salvation, for my God will hear me. He waits, patiently hopeful that God would hear him, that God would act, and that that action would be something positive, declaring that the penalty for his sins had been paid and forgiven. As one commentator states, and I quote, "All that has happened is accepted as the indignation of the Lord by the prophet, and it must be endured with patience, penitence, and real hope for the day when God will bring an end to the punishment." End of quote. And I would add, an end to the estrangement as well. For you see, the people were estranged from God. The one who was their father, the one who had called them to be family, because of things they had done and things they had said, they were estranged. Much like the old man in Home Alone and his son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter. How often have we, as human beings, been at our wit's end? How often have you found yourself at your wit's end? Sometimes history and oftentimes our own lives sometimes seem time and time again to go haywire. Micah knew that. The people who are estranged from God knew that. When our plans and hopes are shattered, what do? Who do we blame? Sometimes we blame other people, but sometimes we blame it on the will of God, do we not? But how many times when those hopes and those plans are shattered, does God deliver us as well? If we wait hopefully and patiently. One commentator writes, and I quote, "No matter how fierce the storm, and no matter how dark the night through which we seem to be living, God still is there and comes to assist us and to be with us." However, we do have to prepare ourselves, because it's not just God's doing and God's initiative. And part of that preparation is to wait upon His gift with penitence and with hope, to wait upon His Spirit. Hard thing to do, right? Think about being a child, or maybe even today. Maybe you've got a family member or a spouse or a child or a grandchild, and they say, "Oh, can't we just open one before Christmas?" One year we did that with a boy. Said, "Okay, you can open just one, but we get to pick." "Oh, but I want to pick. I won't." "No." They open close. They couldn't wait. They couldn't wait. And so on Christmas Eve, they opened close. But how many times do we not want to wait We want it to hurry up and come now. And the waiting sometimes seems unbearable. It certainly seemed unbearable for Micah's people, and in Jesus' day, it seemed unbearable. With the Romans in charge, with no sense of hope in sight. So the waiting sometimes does become almost too much. But the writer understood that after bearing a proper period of penance, God would plead the cause and God would excuse the judgment for those who truly repented. Not just in their hearts, but also in their actions. When others would taunt them and say, "There really is no God," or "Your God is too weak and frail to withstand us and our gods," the faith-filled penitent says that not only is there a God, but His way and purpose can be found throughout events. Though some may mean suffering, some will bring release. And the faithful penitent with hope looks even into the middle of the suffering and the unbearable waiting and manages to find God present. While the statement in verse 11 about the boundary shall be far extended initially was thought of as the reconstruction of Jerusalem after the exile, Jerusalem would be grander than it had ever been before. It's also a venture of hopeful faith, a message about what God can do and what God wishes to do, not just in the spiritual area of life, but in all spheres of life. Far too often we separate out the spiritual from the everyday. But if God is truly God, God is there, even in the mundane times. Even here, part of the hope was to look back into history, to idealize that history as the good old days or the golden age. When He said, "Deliver us as You did in Egypt. Let us go and eat like in Bashan and Gilead before." And that can be okay and helpful, provided that it brings us into faithful, ethical living. But if we look back on the good old days to try to escape the difficulties today and to substitute it for that call of God, then it's dangerous. And the prophet understood that. But in the midst of all the realities of the chaos that continues, Micah ends with a psalm of hope in verses 16 through 20. A psalm of hope in which nations will be humbled in amazement before God. When they realize that God is truly God over all, they will be even speechless. Those who gloat over Israel will find God's power and God's authority. But he also indicates that our gloating, when that happens, is not what God wants. God wants us to realize that He truly delights in mercy. Not only mercy for us, but that we too show mercy and pardon for others. He wishes to pardon us. God wishes to forgive us. In fact, Micah says that God will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. But only if we respond with patient hope and with true penance in our hearts. And only will they go fully into the sea when we too offer hope and compassion and pardon. We await Christmas. We await Christmas with all of its joyous festivities. But you know, Christmas is really more than a mere celebration of human happiness. It's more than just human generosity and friendliness. Christmas is also the time beyond all others in the year when Christians and their families receive and celebrate afresh the amazing message that God has entered human history for us in our time of despair and our time of joy. God's loving interest in our life and in our destiny has once and for all eternity been made clear in Jesus. And our patient hope can bring healing if we will come home. If we will come home to God regularly, and if we will give it a chance. By the way, in case you've not seen the movie or you've forgotten, at the end of the movie, the old man's family comes to his house on Christmas Day. And they are reunited in a special way, on a special day. And the patient hope returned to them as love and forgiveness and compassion. That's what God calls us to do. And as we wait in that hope, and as we sometimes think about the way the world is today and how many folks are in dire need, how many folks seem hopeless, maybe even some of us, to remember, as Micah says, I will wait for the God of my salvation, for my God hears. May we pray? Dear Lord, in this Advent season, let us not lose sight of the true meaning of Christmas for our lives. When we get caught up in our everyday problems, bring us again to your eternal gift of hope. Restore our sight on you and restore that grace and that forgiveness that you not only give within us, so that we too will help others find your salvation in hope, in grace, and patiently in forgiving. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hymn number 273, as we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Good Christian people. I know it says good Christian men, but good Christian people. Let us rejoice together.